Our scripture reading is from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
Good morning. How nice it is to see you here this morning. Rain and all, haven't we enjoyed the rain this week? Let's bow our heads as we get started. Father, we are grateful for the message as you have presented it in your book, in your word. We pray that as we spend time in that book today, that you will come away with a deeper understanding of what it means to be your child. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It was a few weeks ago when I realized I had a particular challenge, shall we say. Now, we have each one a response when we are challenged. Some of us break out in a cold sweat with fear. Anybody do that? Shall we say the next step down might be anxiety. You ever have any anxiety? And then below that is to worry. Well, how many of you get concerned? Not fear, not anxiety, not worry, but get concerned. Well, let me tell you, I was concerned. I was in over my head, shall we say. And as I was studying and reading one morning and realizing the situation I was in, I was doing some reading. And as I finished, I reached over on our table and pulled off a stack of papers. You know how those things pile up. A little bookmarker to put in my place where I'd been studying, and just happened to glance, with all the concern on my mind, happened to glance at the statement that I found on this bookmarker. Here it is. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. I want to tell you how encouraging that was to me. Ministry of Healing, page 481. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. And I thought, why am I concerned? What's the deal here? Well, it all boils down to one word that we're going to review today. What is that word? Trust. Trust. I had to ask my wife, have we had a sermon on trust recently? She couldn't remember, I couldn't remember, so I'm sorry if we have. Here's another. I was given some medicine recently that kind of made me forget, and so I don't know if I forgot it or if it actually wasn't there. I would add that I was doing okay with that forgetfulness until I heard my wife tell a nurse in the hospital, he's getting kind of confused. The texting of trust. How many of you this morning here are experienced at communicating by texting? Raise your hand. A good share of you. This could be by sending or receiving texts. Some people seem to believe that the texting of messages as a means of communication is a fairly recent phenomena. They believe it to be something innovative, initiated around the time that we began to get cell phones. Cell phones were introduced a few years ago, and along with it, seem to come texting. I would submit to you this morning that God has been texting, encouraging messages to us, messages of trust, for thousands of years. Perhaps we have not recognized his attempts at communicating with us. Today we're going to review a few of those messages and how they are related to his trustworthy nature. I'm sure you know there's a wide variety of meanings to this word trust. And for the purposes of our time together this morning, trust means to rely upon another or to rely upon the justice of another, to advance or to proceed without fear, or to have confident expectation and hope. So let's devote a little time this morning to reviewing trust from an Old Testament perspective. Why the Old Testament? I hope you're studying about Jeremiah. Old Testament is a wonderful book. I think I would not be going out on a limb to tell you that it was Jesus' favorite book, the Old Testament. I'm sure you're aware that New Testament Bible characters viewed trust chiefly through the spectacles of the Old Testament scripture. This was inclusive of Jesus, who, shall we say, cut his teeth on the scriptural texting of the day. Of course, that was the Old Testament. As I mentioned before just now, we are studying Jeremiah, who undoubtedly did the same. By the way, have you met our new pastor? Who is our new pastor? You know, God in his mercy, here we haven't had a pastor for, has it been 2 months? Coincidentally, we were given the book of Jeremiah to study. So this morning, let's take a brief look at some texts from the Old Testament endorsing trust in God. And we'll follow that with three classic examples of characters from the Old Testament trusting in God. Of course, there are dozens of such texts. When I looked these up, I was amazed at the number of texts that have trust as a keyword or a part of a text. And so I chose some just at random from the concordance, and we'll look at a half a dozen or so of those this morning, and then we'll have some little stories from the Bible to review. So when you think about the Bible and the writing of the Bible, what book was the first book to be written, and who was it written by? It was the book of Job, wasn't it? The book of Job. And it was written by Moses, okay? Wouldn't you know the first word on trust that was written down? Let's turn to Job 4, and we'll read around verse 18. Now, Job was in hot water, shall we say. He was having a whale of a time. He had been, shall we say, floated a little challenge of his own, and then he was floated yet another challenge when he had his friends come to visit him. And you can look in chapter 3, what Job had to say to his friends. And then in chapter 4, one of his friends named Eliphaz replied to him, "Will you be patient and let me say a word? For who can keep you from speaking out? In the past, you have encouraged many a troubled soul to trust in God." And so he continued this line of encouragement. And then he breaks down in verse 12 about how he got this information. "This truth was given to me in secret as though whispered in my ear. It came in a vision at night as others slept. Fear gripped me. I trembled and shook with terror. A spirit swept past my face. Its wind sent shivers up my spine. It stopped, but I could not see its shape. There was a form before my eyes, and a hushed voice said, 'Can a mortal be just and upright before God? Can a person be pure before the Creator? If God cannot trust his own angels and has charged some of them with folly, how much less will he trust those made out of clay?'" Really, the first reference that anybody ever wrote that we find in our Old Testament is about the untrustworthiness of man. You find that remarkable? I did. You cannot trust in man. Moses wrote it down as a quote from Eliphaz in his response to Job. Now, turn over to Psalms 4. We're going to run through a few texts in Psalms. David was kind of a special guy when it came to trust. Psalms 4. A lot of these texts really speak for themselves. They really don't need any explanation. But they're interesting little scenarios. Psalms 4 and verse 5. We'll start at verse 1. "Answer me when I call, O God, who declares me innocent. Take away my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people ruin my reputation? How long will you make these groundless accusations? How long will you pursue lies? You can be sure of this: the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will answer when I call to him. Don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. offer proper sacrifices and trust the Lord. This was David's mantra, shall we say. Do what is right according to the Lord and trust in Him. That's kind of the bottom line of these few verses. Flip over to Psalms 9. And let's read verse 9 and 10. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, have never abandoned anyone who searches for you. Bottom line, God never abandons those who are trusting in Him. Psalms 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I trust in you, my God. Don't let me be disgraced or my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. Skip down to verse 19 and 20. See how many enemies I have and how viciously they hate me. Protect me, rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for I trust in you. Here's kind of an interesting text, Psalms 44. Let's read verse 6 through 8. I do not trust in my bow. I do not count on my sword to save me. It is you who gives us victory over our enemies. It is you who humbles those who hate us. O God, we give glory to you all day long and constantly praise your name. Bottom line on this text, David was saying, God, you are even better than the Second Amendment. I told you I picked these out by random. Psalms 56, verse 1 to 4. O God, have mercy on me. The enemy troops press in on me. My foes attack me all day long. My slanders hound me constantly, and many are boldly attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. O God, I praise your word. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? Psalms 125 is our last one from Psalms. Psalms 125, verse 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround and protect Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds and protects his people, both now and forever. Now, there's a promise for you. You notice if you take time to read David and what he had to say about trust, you will notice that he often associated trust in God with terms like refuge, shelter, protection, cover, stronghold, shield, and hiding place. And I guess that's because he was on the run so much of his life. His son Solomon picked up on the theme, and Sherman read that for us earlier. One of my favorite Bible texts, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will show you the right way to go. What a promise. And finally, from Jeremiah, since we're studying from Jeremiah this quarter, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like the trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves will stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit. Jeremiah is saying, don't worry, be a content and happy producer. So these are a few of the words on trust as found in the Old Testament. I had mentioned that there's at least dozens. There are many, many texts having to do with trust and the associated words that go along with that. I hope you take a little time to study this topic more in depth. Now let's look at three inspiring and encouraging examples of trust in God by some well-known Bible characters. You'll know all three of these stories. And if you study the lives of these people, you will see that they had developed a habit of trusting in God. I just love these stories. First one is found in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, this is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Now, for a little reference point, we're studying Jeremiah from the perspective of the southern kingdom of Judah. And this was in the 625 to 585 time frame in B.C. Up in the north, Elijah, the north portion of Israel, a couple hundred years earlier, around 866 B.C., Elijah was having some challenges of his own there. You know the story of the contest on Mount Carmel. And you know, Elijah is such a man of trust, although there was a little deviation from that there at one point. But still, it's a good, he's a good encouraging story that we read here on Mount Carmel. As you recall, he found himself on Mount Carmel at the end of 3 years of drought. And it had come to a, shall we say, an impasse with the priests of Baal and the people who were following them, most of the people apparently. And so Elijah gave them a little ultimatum, and you know the story. And so these priests of Baal entreated Baal for half a day or more to burn an altar of sacrifice there on Mount Carmel. About noontime, Elijah began to mock them. "You're going to have to shout louder," he scoffed. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought. Maybe he's away on a trip, or he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So they shouted louder, and you know the story. There was, however, no reply whatsoever. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one representing each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. What do you think he was thinking during that time? Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water on the offering and the wood." As I recall, he did this 3 times. Verse 36, "At the customary time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar, and this was his prayer. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that what I have done is at your command. O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord God and that you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up the water in the ditch. Now that's a story of trust in God, isn't it? Have you ever thought what was going through Elijah's mind as he was carefully working that altar back together? Now, you think he was hustling around there and hurry up, get to it? Or was he dragging his feet, wondering if God was going to answer his prayer? He was praying, undoubtedly he was praying. So that was in about 866 BC. In 2 Chronicles 20, we read about an incident that occurred about 16 years later under the rule of Jehoshaphat. I just love these stories, don't you? There's nothing like a good Old Testament story that explains, it demonstrates how God loves his people. 2 Chronicles 20. So we can start at verse 1, just basically to draw out what the picture is here. Basically, this again was the North Kingdom. The North Kingdom was being whipped up on by somebody called the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites. Who were these people? Cousins. They were their cousins. There's nothing like getting whipped up on by your cousins, is there? And that's what's going on today, by the way. But so the whole chapter of 20, there's a wonderful story about what about this, what about that. Verse 12, basically, our God, won't you stop them? These people were coming to take care of them. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. King James Version says, our eyes are on you. Look at the result here. Starting in about verse 20, somebody came out and decided that he was going to encourage them to sing a song as they headed out to the battlefield. Sounds pretty preposterous, doesn't it? At the moment they began to sing and gave praise to the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed them every one. After they had finished off the army there of Seir, they turned on each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy escaped. What a wonderful story about trust. Trust in God. Finally, you know the third story probably by heart. Daniel 3. Daniel and his friends. Now, the timeline that I read about has this story occurring about 15 years after Daniel and his friends were taken over to Babylon. I don't know if it was that long or not. But this would have been pretty close to the end of Jeremiah's ministry, 590 BC. Daniel 3, 14 to 18, and verse 29, basically. So Daniel had three friends who collectively elected not to bow down to the golden image as it was erected by King Nebuchadnezzar. And this story is so remarkable, sometimes we forget that these three men were bound and thrown into this burning furnace. And some other things actually overshadow that event. And one part of this is their trust in God. And you can pick that up in let's start with verse 16. So they had been verbally confronted about not bowing down and were told that the king was going to have somebody throw them into the furnace. And here in verse 16, they replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Today we would say, what? Nebuchadnezzar, this is a no-brainer altogether. We don't even have to think about this. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship that golden statue that you have set up. Is that trust? What a wonderful example of trust. Well, these are three outstanding stories that exemplify trust in God from these characters in the Old Testament. People that were known for believing and trusting in God. Now tell me, what is the likelihood that Jesus was taught these stories as a young man? I would think it would be pretty high, wouldn't you? Undoubtedly, he later looked upon them as a source of encouragement as he confidently placed his trust in his father during the times when he was challenged here on this earth. I also have to think that early on he learned from the text Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You know the rest of it? Because he trusteth in thee. I hope you understand that God is texting us with encouraging messages. all saying that he can be trusted. Of course, these stories are placed in Scripture intentionally and deliberately for us, each one of us. As we read the Bible, we can see that in every possible way, God is saying to us, you can count on me for sure. I am worthy of your trust. Just how is it that we can trust him? What is it that qualifies God to be the only true test of reliability in the universe? Is it possible that we have forgotten who we are dealing with here? Who are we dealing with here? He is the one who made us. He is our creator, not we ourselves. The heavens declare his work, and all of nature shows his handiwork. There's not a measure available that can define his limitless love. There's no powerful telescope that will bring into view the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can stop him from pouring out his abundant blessings. He is God Almighty. He was and is and always will be the source of all power. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally grateful. He is empirically, powerfully, and impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomena this has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He is the only God. He is the living God. He is the centerpiece of all civilization. He has never had to call for help. No one can confuse him or deceive him. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He can stand alone, but he invites us to stand with him. He is august and he is unique. He is unparalleled, unprecedented, preeminent. He is supreme. He is the loftiest idea. He is the greatest personality. He is the cardinal necessity. He's the miracle of every age. He is the superlative of all that is good. He can satisfy your every need. He is the unrivaled multitasker. He can do everything, everywhere, and all at the same time. He knows everything about everything. He supplies the strength for our weaknesses. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he sees. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He forgives and cleanses the sinners. He discharges your debt. He is a defender of the people. He blesses the young and regards the aged. He rewards those who seek him diligently. He comforts the brokenhearted. He beautifies the meek. He is the key to knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway to deliverance, the pathway of peace. He is the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness. He is the gateway to glory. He is the freeway to happiness. He is wonderful. He is Yahweh, the God who keeps every promise. He is the master of the mighty, the champion of the conquerors, the head of the heroes, the leader of the legislators. He is the overseer of the overcomers. He is the governor of the governors, the prince of princes, king of kings, and lord of lords. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy, everlasting. His love, it never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is indescribable because he is incomprehensible. He is irresistible because he is invincible. You can't get him off your hands, and he can't get you off his mind. You can't outlive him. Can't live without him. Herod wouldn't kill him. Pilate couldn't find fault with him. Death could not handle him. Thank God the grave could not hold him. He died just to live in your heart and mine. He had no predecessor. He will have no successor. You can't impeach him. He's not going to resign. He is not running for president. But you can be sure that he will have the final say over who is. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All things rest in his wonderful hands. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the giver of life and life eternal. He's the joy out of every sorrow. He's the light of every bit of darkness. He is the peace that passes all understanding. There is no other God before him, and there will be none after him. He is our all in all. He is the chief reason for thankful hearts. He, in fact, is the thanks in thanksgiving. He's the Christ in Christmas. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is at every moment 100% for you. He's our primary care provider. He's our unconditional lover. We love him only because he first loved us. Could it be that you're getting the idea? Someone is texting you this message. Whatever the circumstances, you can always count on me. Because I am trustworthy, you may now advance. Proceed with the confident expectation and the hope in the path that I will show you. Friends, I hope that you will take the time each day to read from those text messages that Jesus has sent your direction. It is so sweet to trust in him, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our coming King. Let us humbly give him all praise, honor, glory, and gratitude to him alone. I believe you would agree that it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. If you believe it, let's stand and sing hymn number 524. Father, it is our privilege to trust in one like you. We pray that as we consider the words that we have heard today, the song that we have sung, that you will keep before us this week the blessing that we have to trust in you. This week, Father, there are some who will be challenged in one manner or another, and they will be leaning on you. Help us to run to you. Help us to quickly turn to you when those challenges come. Not to try to do it ourselves, but to rely upon you, upon your matchless love for us. Thank you for allowing us to trust in you. We ask that you would keep us close to you, Father. Help us to be willing to study. Help us to understand the value of Scripture and the value of telling the gospel story to others. Now we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.